We're looking at Genesis and chapter number 36, and we're going to look at Esau and Bashemath, his wife, and one of a few. But we know Esau. Esau is the brother to Jacob, and Jacob and Esau, those twins that Esau, just a little bit older, and Jacob, just the younger of them, but the one that got the birthright. And we'll look through a couple of those things. And but we'll get started here as we look at that. Before we get to Genesis, well, we can, Genesis 36, we'll read those first three verses that talk about this family, this man and his wives. Now, these are the generations of Esau, who is Edom. Esau took his wives, the daughter of Canaan, which he should not have done. Ada, the daughter of Elon, the Hittite. Of course, the Canaanites there, one of the Hittite tribes. And Aholibamah, the daughter of Anah, the daughter of Zibeon, the Hivite. And Bashemath, Ishmael's daughter, sister of Nebajoth. And so Bashemath is the one that we're looking at tonight. And this, of course, is uncle, his uncle's family, Ishmael, from that tribe over there. And there certainly wasn't a godly one either. A little closer than what he was in the first couple. But we know that Esau is this outdoors, impetuous man that's always jumping at things. You remember, you say, how do you know that? Well, we know that from back in some of the passages where he sold his birthright. As a matter of fact, we'll look back at those. If you're in Genesis, look back chapter 25. And before we get into the outline that you've got on there, look at Genesis 25, and we'll see in verse number 29, just getting the lowdown on this fella. And these will all sound familiar as we get into them. Jacob sawed pottage, and Esau came from the field, and he was faint. Verse number 30, and Esau said to Jacob, feed me, I pray thee, with that same red pottage, for I'm faint. Therefore was his name called Edom. And Jacob said, sell me this day thy birthright. And Esau said, behold, I'm at the point to die. And what profit shall this birthright be to me? And so we know that story. Jacob says, good, swear to me this day. And he swore unto him, and he sold his birthright unto Jacob. And so Jacob gave bread and pottage of lentils, and he did eat and drink and rose up, went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. Of course he did, because it got dealt off to his brother. And so we know that back in verse number 27 of that same passage, he was a cunning hunter. The boys grew, and Esau was a cunning hunter, a man of the field, and Jacob was a plain man dwelling in tents. And so he was a little bit softer of a person, wasn't inappropriate necessarily or anything like that, but just a softer man, a man there about the heirs. He was certainly a thinker, sometimes to his own discredit or demise, I guess, but he was a thinker. He was a plotter. He was plotting things out, and he was a supplanter. That's what his name actually means, meaning that he would try to get things over on people. But so one was a cunning hunter, one was a plain man. Down in verse number 28, Isaac loved Esau. His dad loved that rambunctious, strong man of the field, that hunter, that one that was maybe what he wasn't. And then the Bible says that Isaac loved Esau, but he did because he did eat of his venison. But Rebekah, his wife, loved Jacob. And so she was a little conniver of her own, because you remember that she's the one that said, hey, while your brother's out hunting on the next big episode in their life, while he's out hunting, put these skins on and we'll fool your dad. And so they kind of connected with one another. And so Esau and Jacob sawed pottage, as we already looked at that. But we see that Rebekah loved Jacob, Isaac loved Esau. And so there was tension there in the family. It's interesting that the birthright that Jacob gets from Esau tricks him from that. But Esau's a man, and he's able to make his own decisions. He does it. That birthright would have been a double portion that comes to the firstborn. So the firstborn, which of course was Esau, but he was giving it to Jacob, that would have been extra stuff, a double portion, because that was the one that was going to carry on. And so Jacob now receives that. Well, you remember the next big episode in their life, and that's when Jacob tricks Esau, or connives to get the blessing. That's over in chapter 27, verse number 5. And Rebekah heard when Isaac spake to Esau his son, and Esau went to the field to hunt for venison and to bring it. Again, this, she's a little conniver of her own. And Rebekah spake unto Jacob her son, saying, behold, I heard thy father speak unto Esau thy brother, saying, bring me venison, make me savory meat, that I may eat Verse 8, now therefore, my son, obey my voice according to that which I command thee. Go now to the flock and fetch me from thence two good kids. And you know the story. You want to cook that up and fool the father. And then when he says, how did you get this so soon? And she said, well, just say that God must have been in all this and he brought it to me. And so just deceit after deceit after deceit. So that's who you got. Now, I don't know what this means. But it is interesting that Esau, who was very much a man of the field, of course, and was by his choices was one that was just quick to act and very quick to throw things away that did matter, and he was just strong and probably self-willed and thought he could do everything. One of his loves, he was a man of the field, one of his loves was hunting, and so the two big mistakes that he makes is why, while he's doing the things that maybe he put above seeking God. So the first time he's out, when he trades his birthright, he comes in from hunting. And then when he gets rid or allows the blessing to be given to his brother, he's also out hunting. Now, does that mean anything? No, because I don't think there's anything wrong with hunting. But I do think there's something wrong when you place anything, be it hunting, gardening, fishing, cars, building, whatever it is, when you put anything above seeking God. And so Esau might have been guilty of that, but it's just a side note. There's no command there. I just thought it was interesting as I was trying to study some things out. So he gets rid of the birthright. Then he gets rid of the blessings. The blessings would have been basically that he's the one that gets to lead the family after that. So Jacob is the one that takes the lead, because after Isaac passes off the scene, you know, there's Abraham, Isaac, and you never say Abraham even in the songs or preaching. He's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Jacob, because Jacob gets the blessing. And so the blessing is basically the leadership possession. You get to be, or position rather, you get to be the patriarch of the family after Isaac goes away. So Abraham's family, then it comes down to Isaac, and then after he dies, then Jacob, or as we know, Israel, gets to be the patriarch. So if you're like me, sometimes you might have a little trouble in figuring out, how does all that work? That little sneak of a guy that did all that things. Well, Esau was no choir boy either, because we're going to see tonight that he makes decisions based on things other than seeking the Lord. And so you just have to trust the sovereign God in those things and let him be the one that makes the calls the shots, so to speak. So we're going to look here at Esau, and we're going to get done fairly quickly. As I mentioned, here in just a few minutes, we're going to look over our budget, and we'll have plenty of time for that as well. Well, we're going to see first number off, though, that Esau makes some unwise marriages. Now, there's his first two wives are listed there in chapter 26, verse number 34. Now, if you'll look closely, you can see there's different names for the wives listed here than there are over in chapter 36 rather. And we see that Esau was 40 years old. I'm looking at Genesis 26, verse 34. He was 40 years old when he took to wife Judith, the daughter of Beeri the Hittite, the Bashemath, the daughter of Elon the Hittite, which were a grief of mine unto Isaac and to Rebekah. So now here's what I have to tell you. So, a lot of commentators, most commentators actually, think that the three listed here are the same three that are listed over in Genesis chapter 36, verse 1, 2, and 3. But there are commentators that don't think that there's five or six of them. But I tend to agree with the ones that say that these are the same three that are listed. And the reason I do, over in chapter 36 that we looked at already, it says verse number 2, Esau took his wives of the daughter of Canaan, Ada, the daughter of Elon, and the names were just different names would have been used for the same women, I would imagine, because it says his wives, not just wives or more wives or just the common everyday took wives of those people. He said the Bible says his wives. But regardless, it doesn't make any difference on the lesson for tonight. But I just want to tell you that. And you say, well, which one do you think? Probably that first one, but I certainly wouldn't argue with it. So we see that his first two wives were the daughters of the pagan Hittites. Now, I'm going to combine a little bit because I want you to look down at point number 3 and see how Esau departed from the expectations, the godly expectations that he had. His marriages were grievous to his parents. Look back in chapter 26 and look at verse number 35. the last verse of the chapter, which were a grief, talking about these two wives, which were a grief of mind unto Isaac and to Rebekah. They were grievous to his parents. And so I cannot believe that he grew up in that home where Jacob did the same thing, grew up in that home, and Jacob heard the command, I don't want you to take a wife from over here. Why don't you go back to our homeland, go back to the people who are those believers in Jehovah God. And yet Esau, he departs from those godly expectations that his parents put forth. You know, it's not much different than a person growing up in a good Bible-believing church and a good Christian family, and those dad is teaching that if you're going to marry somebody, then you need to marry somebody who knows God, who's serious, knows Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, not just good enough that they go to church once in a while, not just good enough that they say they know this, that, the other. They have to be fervent. They need to be loving the Lord. 2 Corinthians 6, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, the Bible says, as the manner of some is. What fellowship hath righteousness with darkness, or with unrighteousness, or what communion hath light with darkness? And so the same in the Old Testament was true within the New Testament, and that's why God was against those Jewish folks going out to those tribes. You say, well, that's pretty prejudice. Well, it wasn't because of their abilities or the colors of their skin or any of those things. It was because they weren't believers in God. And so the defining line was, don't go out to these heathen that have sun gods and moon gods and everything else coming, or no gods, but most of them had gods of some sort, little g. And so we see that he departed from those godly expectations, and his marriages were outside of God's plan for his people. I want you to just think about this for a little bit. In Exodus chapter number 23, we'll see what God thinks of the Hittites. Well, God thinks that he loves people, but he hates sin and those folks that turned their hearts away from it. And as he's telling the Jewish people to take over the land, this is what he says in Exodus chapter 23, verse number 28. And I will send hornets before thee, which shall drive out the Hivite, the Canaanite, which the Hittites were. And then he goes on to say, and the Hittite from before thee. And so he talks about driving those people out as he sends his people in to take over the land. In Deuteronomy chapter 7, it talks about some of the same things as well, about those Hittites. And this is the group that Esau goes and gets his wives from, people that do not love, know, or honor God. And so Esau made unwise marriage decisions. We're looking back up in point number one. And so we see that his marriages were grievous to his parents. But there does seem to be some redeeming, possibly. And again, I say possibly because it's not clearly stated in Scripture. But look over in Genesis chapter 28, and we're going to look at verse number 1 and 2. And we'll see here what Isaac tells to Jacob, which would have been the same advice that these boys would have come up with as they were growing. Isaac called Jacob and blessed him and charged him and said unto him, thou shalt not take a wife of the daughters of Canaan. Arise, go to Paddan Aram, to the house of Bethuel, thy mother's father, and take thee a wife thence of the daughters of Laban, thy mother's brother. And so the family over there that they know and they honor God. And so we know that in verse number 6 of that same chapter 28, and when Esau saw that Isaac had blessed Jacob, sent him away to Paddan Aram to take him a wife from thence, and that as he blessed him, he gave him a charge, saying, thou shalt not take a wife of the daughters of Canaan, which he already had. Verse 7, and that Jacob obeyed his father and his mother and was gone to Paddan Aram. And Esau, seeing that the daughters of Canaan pleased not Isaac his father, then went Esau unto Ishmael, Uncle Ishmael, his tribe, and took unto the wives which he had, Maaloth, the daughter of Ishmael, Abram's son, the sister of Nebajoth, to be his wife. And when you read some of these names, it makes you glad you have a name like John or Josh or something like that. But he observed what pleased his father, but he doesn't do it. For the first two specifically, they're the Hittites. They're the ones that don't know God. Now, he comes a little closer, and a little closer to the family tree, but still not with Ishmael, because they were going to be those that went away from God as well. And so Isaac sends Jacob back to his homeland, and we know that he's marrying somebody over there, yet Esau chooses this bride from Ishmael's family. And almost as if, and you can't discern every part of it, but almost as if Esau rubs it in his parents' face to say, okay, you don't want me to get this Hittite? Why don't we get this one over here, who also is not a follower of God, Jehovah God, either, but gets a little closer and then marries one from Ishmael's line. So we see all this together. The Hittites, the first two wives come from there, which would be from Ham's son, Noah's son, Ham, which is from Canaan, which is the Canaanites, which are the ones that God said he was going to curse Ham's son, Canaan, which of course come all of those, and you see that back in Genesis chapter 9. And so it's just a large mess. You say, Pastor, what in the world are we supposed to learn from this couple in the Bible? Well, I can give it to you like this. Most of you in this room, if you're going to get married, you're already married. Maybe a few that's thinking about it. But if we're getting married, and then certainly in our marriage afterwards, but as we try to teach and train young people, our kids, your kids, our grandkids, we teach them that marriage is not something that's done to get back at someone. Marriage is not something that's done to prove a point. Marriage is not something that's done to really get them angry. It brings us back to this thing, and we've all listened to old songs and music that talks about somebody running off with somebody, their parents didn't think it was going to work, or you've seen some old movie and you made it work anyways. It's easy to make a movie say whatever you want it to say. But when you use that, what God calls honorable institution of marriage, and you try to use it for leverage to make somebody pay or to get back at someone or to really teach them a lesson, my friend, you are on dangerous territory. And what we certainly can remember is I've got two daughters that I'm sure one of these days will get married. We need to teach them that you marry in the will of God. You marry people who are seeking God, not just good enough to say, yeah, he says he got saved when he was seven, and he lives like the devil now, but he says he got saved when he's seven. That's not good. Certainly not good enough. Somebody who's seeking the Lord, and certainly not like Esau did. But Esau was this person who was bombastic and going after the next thing and going to make a big statement. And sometimes we romanticize that and we kind of put that in hero status. But really, if we're making a big statement by disobeying something God says, then your braggadocious bravery is going to be used to tear you down one of these days. And so the same way that Esau chose whether or not to keep his birthright sounds about the same way that he chose wives. This will be something I want to do. Forget about what people think. Forget about what's right. I'm just going to do it. And we see the heartache that it brings. Now, I do say one kind thing about him. You know that later when Jacob, he knows what he did to him. And you know, when Jacob's got all those, I'd hate to be that wife that Jacob put up first. You remember the story? We said, well, put that one I don't like, put her first in case Esau kills her and the kiddos get, then put the next one, then the next one. That one I really like, put her back here. I wouldn't want to be any of them, but you know what I'm saying. But Esau says, I don't need any of this stuff. And so he does have some redeeming characteristics, which teaches me that we need to be careful that sometimes we'll write the script for somebody all the way down and won't give them any hope of redemption or any hope of having some better traits somewhere in their life as well. But just as a side note, Father, I pray that you bless us now. I'm thankful that we get to just look into this, and some might say, well, there's really not a whole lot of benefit there, but Lord, I do believe there is. We've got some young people in this church that, Lord, they need to be trained and taught that this marriage thing is to be entered into very, very thoughtfully and prayerfully. And Lord, it's not going to be one of those things where they just, or shouldn't be one of those things that they enter into and say, nobody thinks I should do it and everybody's against it, but I'm going to show them. Lord, that so often ends in heartache. I pray that you take this word and apply it to us in some way, form, or fashion, and may it make us more like thee, we pray. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. If you're able to, I'm going to ask the ladies to play. And as they play and the Lord's speaking to your heart, I invite you to come. Maybe you just want to pray for some people right there. I think that all of us know some folks that are in the valley of decision right now. They're trying to figure out, Lord, is this what I'm supposed to do? There are some young, wonderful young people right here that are looking for God's mate, and they are seeking the Lord very, very much. I'm so impressed with some of the young single folks in our church. They are seeking God, and they're waiting on Him. It's such a blessing to see. Let's pray for them that they don't get too anxious, that they don't get tired of waiting on God's best. And if you're here tonight, not sure that you're saved, my friend, please don't leave without getting that settled. I invite you to come and let me or somebody take the scriptures and just show you how to be sure you're saved. Amen. Amen. Thank you so much. You may be seated. If you need to head out, I understand the time schedules and all that.